Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision, located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Voice. If you have your Bibles, I'd advise you to turn the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we are continuing moving through the Gospel of Luke, moving through our series, and we're going to be in the chapter 6 of the Gospel according to Luke. Those of you who don't know, Luke is a physician, and Luke was a man who saw the things that were going on, saw this movement of this following, of this one, these people following this Nazarene named Jesus, and he set out to write this down. We believe that he probably knew Mark and used a lot of what Mark was writing to begin to put together his kind of compilation of the gospel. And then, of course, we know Luke, he goes in and he continues to follow the movement of the church in the book of Acts. So we know that Luke, this physician, is the writer of both this gospel as well as the book of Acts. In fact, originally this was one book. You might hear a lot of theologians kind of refer to this as Luke-Acts because originally in the original Greek of the scroll, this was all one book from the beginning of the gospel all the way through the Acts. And so Luke is very detailed. He's a physician, so details matter to him, and so we're beginning to see that. Luke chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. If you're not able to, that's okay, but if you're able to, I think that would be good. Hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into a synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and he stood there. Then Jesus said to him, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them, and he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' So he did, and his hand was completely restored. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So the last few weeks, we've actually been in this section of Luke, the chapter 4, chapter 5, and this first part of chapter 6. And it is this conflict session section. It's just these moments, these little snapshots where Jesus is having conflict with the Pharisees. He's having conflict with the teachers of the law. Most scholars believe that while a lot of the gospel is indeed chronological, we see this section not so much chronological, but as much as Luke is just giving us these small snapshots of things that Jesus encountered early on in his ministry. That's why in this verse it says on the Sabbath, We talk about the guys, the disciples eating grain, and then on another Sabbath, when we go into the man with the shriveled hand. So it is these different like snapshots. Just imagine, if you will, just kind of a movie scene, just going from scene to scene. This is what we have here in this section of Luke. Not so much a chronological in order, but these small snapshots of really resistance that Jesus is experiencing. Because remember, early on, he came onto the scene. He comes out of the desert, the scripture says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going into the synagogues. He's preaching. He's forgiving sins. He's healing men of leprosy. He's healing mother-in-laws from sickness. He's healing demon-possessed people there in the synagogue. He is doing all sorts of things that are really beginning to gain interest. Good interest and also bad interest. The people in the region of Galilee, man, they're all abuzz. Man, hey, have you heard about this guy? Have you heard about this guy who healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law? Have you heard about this guy who cast a demon out of the synagogue? Have you heard about this man who went outside the city and actually touched a man with leprosy and the leprosy was healed? But at the same token, Jesus is going around, he's telling people that their sins are forgiven. And of course, the Pharisees are like, whoa, hold on. You can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And so we see that there is indeed there's this question that's trying to be answered. This question of who is Jesus? Or for the Pharisees, they're asking, who is this Jesus? They're asking it in a more of a condescending tone. Last week, we begin to answer that question, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is this one who eats dinner with the down and out. Jesus is the one who goes to tax collectors and he says, get up and follow me. Jesus is the one who goes to those who feel like that they are an outcast from society and he gives them a new way of life. Now last week, I'm going to be honest with you, I kind of got off script, got ahead of myself, was so excited about getting into communion, I really kind of forgot to highlight the last part of chapter 5, when Jesus gives this analogy of, you know, you don't put new wine into old wine skins. You don't tear off a piece of fabric from a new piece of fabric to patch into an old piece of fabric. And it was this great analogy that when we experience the life-changing gospel, when we experience transformation from Jesus, we are indeed a new creation. We are totally new. We're not just covered up. That's why he said you can't put new wine into old wine skins. Now, from a physical science standpoint, the reason for that is because new wine, which has a slight, even in Jesus' day, had a slight alcohol content. So the gases that are coming or emanating from the alcohol are going to burst the old wine skin. That's why you've got to put new wine into new wine skin. Now, when we hear that, this is what Jesus is saying. Man, you are a new creation. All the old things cannot contain you. All the old ways of life, you got to throw that away because you are indeed a new creation. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who invites us in to be made new. He invites us to see the world through his eyes. He invites us to see the world the way that he sees the world. And so as we in the chapter 6, this is the issue that we have here. Jesus sees the world one way. Jesus sees people. He sees the mission one way. And the Pharisees, they're stuck in their old ways. They are stuck in their old traditions in such a way that they are blinded to what really needs to happen. You see, when we see the world through the eyes of Jesus, I'm convinced that we really see what's important. Think about that. I'm convinced that this would change church boards, this would change church, this would change our whole outlook if we would realize that when we see the world through Jesus' eyes, we see what's really important. What's important is not the color of carpet. What's important is not where a piece of furniture is. What's important is not who's in charge of this or who's in charge of that. What's important is the fact that there are people outside these walls who need to hear the gospel. There are people outside these walls who need to be impacted by the gospel. And it doesn't matter what color the carpet is. Doesn't matter who's in charge of what. Doesn't matter who your grandma was, who your daddy was, what you used to do, what you want to do. None of that matters, because what is important is the mission. What is important is the fact that people need to hear the gospel. And whatever it takes for us to hear, to preach, to proclaim, to live out the gospel, that's what Jesus would have us to do. And that's only going to happen when we see the world through the eyes of Jesus. See, the Pharisees, man, they were stuck in this whole Sabbath thing. They were stuck on this whole Sabbath thing. Man, the Sabbath, man, it was important. See, for the Jews, honoring the Sabbath, I mean, that is what set them apart from everyone else. The fact that on Friday night, you didn't do anything, got up, Saturday was all of a day of worship. You didn't even carry anything to synagogue with you, because you can't carry anything on the Sabbath. I mean, it was this was something that we see in the Old Testament, but tradition kind of begins to build on it, and the Jews, they throw on this extra stuff on top of what the Lord gave them in the Old Testament. They said, well, God says this, but this is what it means. And so they write all these books. They write all these laws to kind of explain, this is what the Old Testament law is supposed to look like. This is how we're supposed to live it out. And what you get is all these laws of the Sabbath. And man, this was important to them. This was a big, big deal. In such a way that they were just so caught up on the Sabbath thing that they could not even see what was important. They couldn't see what Jesus was truly trying to do. You see, for the Jews of Jesus' day, their judgment on Jesus was going to be based a lot on how Jesus treated the sacredness of the Sabbath. So on this particular Sabbath, he and his disciples are walking. And this is a text that I can appreciate. It's a text that I sympathize with. Because if I'm doing a lot of walking, I too will require food. If I'm not doing a whole lot of walking, I will still require a lot of food. And so they've been walking. They've been ministering. They've been doing the things that Jesus has had them do, and they're walking along and they see a grain field and they pluck the grain. So get this. This is kind of how particular the Jews were about the Sabbath. Now, picking the grain actually wasn't that big of a deal. But where they crossed the line is when they did this. And they rubbed the hole off and they got to the actual grain. Because what they were doing, they were not just picking wheat, they were also threshing wheat. And so as you study kind of Old Testament law and kind of what the Jews had constructed there, we see that the picking the grain, they could live with that. But when these disciples started doing this and started eating, it's like, oh, hold on. Strike one. It sends the teachers of the law, it sends the Pharisees just kind of into a frenzy, if you will. Now, I want you to hear something. I want you to realize something. The Sabbath was indeed important to Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. He was raised. Joseph, his father, would have taught him everything it meant to be a good Jew. So I'm convinced that Jesus, I mean, he wanted to honor the Sabbath. However, he knew that as important as the Sabbath is, it was not more important than the mission. It was not more important than what he had been sent here to do. So they raise a question, and Jesus says, what you guys get upset with me about? Don't you guys remember? You guys remember King David? And so he references 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David he's on the run from Saul. Saul has gotten word that David has been anointed, that David has more popularity Then Saul, he's gotten word that there are songs being sung about David that say, Saul kills thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. So they hear all this, and Saul, man, he's just upset. And so he tries to kill David and puts David on the run. And so you come to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and he has sent his men. He's separated from his men because he's wanting to travel alone. And he comes to this area called Nob, and there in 1 Samuel 21, and he comes and he enters this this tabernacle, and he meets the priest Elimelech. And he comes to Ahimelech and he says, hey, do you have any bread? And Ahimelech says, well, I got bread, but the only bread I got is the bread that's been consecrated. It's already been consecrated. It's what they called the show bread. And it was consecrated there. It was consecrated every week, and it was there to represent God's presence. It was among many things that they did in the temple. And only the priest could eat this consecrated bread. He said, that's all I got. And they have a dialogue there, and the priest realizes the importance of David's mission, and his men are hungry. And he says, this is very interesting. He goes, well, you can have it, but are your men holy? Have they? It's kind of interesting. It's in the Bible. It says, have they kept themselves from women lately? Now that's in the Bible. I'm just letting you know it's in there. And he says, yeah, we've been on the run. We haven't seen any women for a long time. We're in fact, we're ready to get back. We're ready to get back to see our women folk. All right, but yeah, everything's good. He goes, all right, well, because you're in desperate need. Because it is life and death, take this bread that has been consecrated, and you guys can take it. And so Jesus, he uses this analogy, this picture to tell the Pharisees of his day, hey, listen, this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of the mission here. In the same way that David took the bread, we too are on a mission of life and death. Then we come to a second incident. They're in the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand. Jesus sees him, and it's like Jesus knows what's about to happen. He sees a man with a withered hand. He knows it's a Sabbath, and he's like, all right, here we go. Here we go. What are they going to say now? He asked the man to stand up, and look at this. Look at verse 9. He says this to the Pharisees and those around. He said, all right, y'all, I know what you're trying to do. I know what you're getting at, but let me ask you this. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? See, for Jesus, refusal to do good was to do evil. Refusal to save life was equal to destroying it. You see, remember, it wasn't that these traditions were not important to Jesus. However, the fulfilling of his role as Messiah and Savior was more important. Nothing could get in the way of his mission. And when I read that, I think about our context in the church, and I'm reminded, folks, if we do nothing, then we're just doing evil. If we sit on our hands and do nothing, if we sit on our hands or we sit with our arms crossed saying, we've never done it that way. That's not our tradition. I don't like that. I don't like that so-and-so's in charge. If we sit and that is our attitude and do nothing, we are doing evil. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He said, what do you want me to do? A man needs healing. A man needs cleansing. A man needs to be made new. If I do nothing, then I'm doing evil. You see, Jesus' way was radical. We cannot hide behind traditions and refuse to save life or refuse to act redemptively. Holy words or holy customs must not keep us from service to others. So I want you to see this truth here, this point here. When we are living on mission, we should treat every opportunity as the last opportunity. Yesterday we were attending a wedding. Those of you who don't know, Pastor Scott and Tammy's daughter Rebecca got married. And we were there at Menlo Valley, and You know, did the whole wedding thing. Beautiful ceremony, by the way. Beautiful ceremony. I cry a lot when we go to weddings, but just being honest, transparent. And so we're at the reception, and we're gathered around there with some of the workers, like those who sang at the wedding. We're kind of sharing a table, and so we're talking. These are people who sing all the time and do sorts of things. And they said, you know, we always get nervous when we do a wedding. You know, these are people who've been singing and playing for years. And they said, we always get nervous doing a wedding because with a wedding, you got one shot. You got one opportunity. And especially the couple that they were singing while the bride was walking down. And it's like, hey, listen, the bride only walks down one time. Right? There's no, like, do-over. There's no, like, hey, we messed up. Can you go start again? Can't do that. You see, for them, their only opportunity is that one opportunity. That's it. And so I think about us as a church, us as a ministry, I think about those of us who are called. Sometimes the only opportunity we may get with someone to tell them about Jesus, that may be the only opportunity. And I think that when we're really living on mission, we should see every opportunity as the last opportunity to speak with that person. Because it really could be. We don't ever know. And did you guys know that you're a missionary? No, I'm not a missionary. I just attend church here. You know, I'm not a missionary. I usher. I kind of help out. No, we're all called to be missionaries. If you have received Christ as your Savior, if you have committed for Him to be Lord of your life, and you've committed to be a follower of Christ, and guess what? You are called to go and to make disciples. You are called to be on mission. So if you fall in that category, guess what? You are a missionary. If you're a high school student or a college student, guess what? You're a missionary at Lugoff Elgin. You're a missionary at North Greenville. You are a missionary where you are. You are a missionary if you're at Invista. You're a missionary if you're driving the truck. You're a missionary. If you're at the power plant, you're a missionary. If you're on the construction site, you are a missionary wherever you are. And we have to realize that Jesus, that the Lord, the Spirit is going to move us to encounter certain people. And we have to remember and think of it as if this may be my last opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. When we're living on mission, it's the next thing I want you to see. When we're living on mission, we take each opportunity passionately. Each opportunity to be a missionary, each opportunity to do the gospel work, we take it and we have a passion with it. We have four core missional strategies here at Camden Nazarene: gather, grow, go, and give. And the two, go and give. We cannot go and we cannot give if we do not have a passion for the mission field. We cannot go, we cannot give if we do not see ourselves as missionaries wherever we are and pursue that with a passion. We cannot go and give if we don't have a passion in for a ministry here in the church. Whatever you're doing, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a ladies ministry leader, director, if you're a kids ministry director, whatever the Lord has you in, no matter what you're doing, if you're part of Fellowship of Friends, whatever it is, do it with passion. Do it with understanding that God has placed you there to go and to give and to be on mission. Reminds me of a story I read, an analogy I read in a book. I've been reading this book called Gaining by Losing. How about that? And it's a book that it's intended for churches that are wanting to plant churches and churches that are wanting to change the mindset that, hey, if you want to gain, then actually you actually lose people, meaning send people out. And it tells this analogy of, this guy was hunting and had a pack of dogs, and you know, the first dog that sees the rabbit, dog is gone. He's taken off. every other dog is going to follow suit. But really, the first dog that sees a rabbit, he's in pursuit. He's going to get it, or a raccoon if you're a coon hunter. Whatever. But that dog is in pursuit. Guess what? There is nothing that's going to get that dog off of that trail. I was hanging out with a pastor friend of mine. He's the Episcopal pastor in town. His grandfather's got a bunch of land in Fairfield County. We were walking the property, and he's got a red. A red coon hound. It's a beautiful dog. And he was just telling, I was like, hey, so, you hunt with it? And he's like, yeah. And he was just telling me, he's like, when we hunt, we don't just tree the raccoons like some do. I actually got to shoot it because this dog will not get off of the trail. And if you're with PETA, I'm really sorry. This is a really bad analogy. But I think I'm good in this room. Because you understand what I'm talking about. He's like, this dog will not get off of the trail of a rabbit or the raccoon or whatever it is. The dog's not happy until it comes back. And I know it's a hunt analogy, you're like, what are you doing? But here's the thing. I'm asking us as missionaries to have the same type of passion for us to see the rabbit, meaning for us to see what God has for us and to pursue it with all zeal, to pursue it with passion, to see that someone needs to hear the gospel, just to see that kids need to hear the gospel, to see that families need to be strengthened and to want to minister in that way, to see that this church needs and wants to grow, to see that people need to hear the gospel, for us to see the rabbit, if you will, and to pursue it and to never get off of that trail. That is what it is to be on mission. That is what it is to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. So when we're living on mission, we take each opportunity, we take it with passion. See, remember, the presence of Jesus demands a response, demands a decision, and demands obedience. Now, we forget about that. We say, well, preacher, I just like coming to church, It's good music. It's fun, just kind of sit. You preach a little bit, and you kind of get on my toes a little bit, but I usually get over it and just kind of go about my business. Y'all, Jesus demands a response. The presence of Jesus demands some obedience. It calls us to change. It calls us to the mission field. Like Levi, we are called to get up and to follow the Messiah. We are called to take up the cross and become obedient disciples. To be neutral is to refuse to do the mission of God. That's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees here in this text. If I do nothing, if I just put it in neutral and do nothing, then it's the same thing as refusing. Like, that's kind of strong, Pastor. Well, I, it is strong, but it's meant to be strong. Because we are all called to do and to be something. And we're not called just to sit in neutral. When we're living on mission, we're open to change. When a community of faith follows a path of inclusion, follows a path of compassion, the community evolves and it changes in really in unexpected ways. I can tell you 74 years ago when this church was started, they did not see themselves here. They were just obeying the Lord step by step. And that's the thing for us. We don't know what we're going to look like in 10 years. But we have to be open to change. We have to be open to following God's will as we move and as we evolve, if you will, as we transform to make sure that people can hear and experience the gospel. You see, the path of holiness as exemplified in Jesus' life was and is full of both danger and promise. So as we wrap it up, we're coming to a section of Scripture in which this whole chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is all about. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've gotten a glimpse of just what it is that Jesus is all about. Remember what he said back in chapter 4. When it came to what he was all about, he quoted Isaiah 61, where he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." This is what Jesus is all about, and we've seen it revealed the last few weeks as we've walked through chapter 4, chapter 5, and now into chapter 6. We talked about it before. He didn't come to be a healer. He didn't come to be an exorcist. He came to be the Messiah. He came to bring change. He came to motivate us, to put us on mission. We've been called to go. We've been called to give. Nothing should get in the way of us fulfilling that call. The truth is that it is indeed a matter of life and death. We cannot allow traditions to get in the way the Pharisees did. It is indeed a matter of life and death. People need to hear the gospel, and you may be the only missionary that they will see, that they will encounter. Don't miss the moment. We just might be that example of Christ that someone needs to experience Christ. And don't let anything get in the way of that calling. So as we're wrapping it up, so I invite our musicians to come and to begin to sing. If you guys don't come up, I'll keep on preaching. So you know. I'm going to invite us to sing a song that we sang during our worship set. This song, "Mighty to Save," it's a beautiful song of what it is to recognize that we do indeed serve a God who is mighty to save us in our sinful state. And guess what? He's mighty to save that coworker that you work with. He's mighty to save that family member that you have. And really begin to ask yourself this question: Lord, who in my life needs to hear the gospel? Who are you praying for these days? I mean, seriously, I talked about with the board last week. We went through prayer requests and we all prayed for people who were sick, and that's all important. We pray for those who are sick. But you know the biggest sickness is the sickness of sin. Who are we praying for right now of saying, "Lord, would you encounter this person? Lord, would you awaken their need to you?" But that's the greatest prayer that we can be praying, folks, is having a passion for the lost, having a passion for our neighbor, having a passion for those who need to hear the gospel. So I want to invite you to stand and let's sing as we sing "Mighty to Save," and we proclaim this song together. Father, we're indeed thankful for this day, for your presence. And Lord, now as we move from this place, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that we move on mission. Lord, I pray that we leave here knowing and realizing that we are indeed missionaries. You have called us. And Lord, that we don't let anything get in the way. We don't let any traditions, any kind of preconceived ideas, Lord, that we move out of our comfort zone knowing that it is a life and death situation. Lord, that it might be the last opportunity, Lord, to pursue that, to engage that person in conversation, Lord, to pursue the ministry here at the church with a passion, Lord, to see the mission, to go after it with passion. Lord, we love you. Pray that you will be with us today as we serve the Love, Serve, Give meal, as we minister to those folks. Pray that you'll bless that time together. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen, amen. You are dismissed. Go in grace, go in peace.